So 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28 and going through to 3, verse 3. Headed up, children of God. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So far the reading.
This afternoon we'll be looking at Lord's Day 13 from the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 13 can be found on page 23 in your book of Forms and Confessions. We've just dealt with why we are called a Christian. Why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ and we share in his anointing. Now we take up those two further identities of Jesus, the names only begotten Son and our Lord. And so the Catechism asks questions with regard to these articles of our confession. Why is he called God's only Son when we are also God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. And then why do we call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. That's the privilege of knowing and confessing Christ to be the only begotten Son, our Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our confession. We're thankful that we can confess the summary of your word, the summary particularly of the gospel that is revealed to us, even in the very names of Jesus, and how significant those are for our walk in life. We pray that you would strengthen us in our understanding and our commitment to your Son, and that you would guide us in this as well, that we might recognize the privilege of being children of you, our Father in heaven, the living God. So help us with the presence of your Holy Spirit this afternoon to grasp again the joy of belonging to your family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go through our confession and look at the Heidelberg Catechism, we're going through a series of statements that are found in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed wasn't written by the apostles. It's called the Apostles' Creed because it reflects the teaching of the apostles. And what we're dealing with this afternoon certainly reflects what is in our text in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. And we know that we're called Christians because of our relationship with Christ. We've been united. We've been anointed with him. We share in his calling and in his mission and ministry to proclaim his name. We're prophets, we're priests, and we're kings. But we need to recognize that our confession, and particularly the Apostles' Creed, is like an intricately woven tapestry. It's not just a series of disconnected statements, but these names are all building on each other. So there's Jesus' name, meaning Savior. There's Christ, meaning the anointed. And now the only begotten Son, our Lord. And as we unpack these, we recognize that there's a vertical dimension to our relationship. How do we relate to Christ, and how does Christ relate to us? So there's that vertical dimension. But there's also a horizontal dimension. How do we look at one another? How do we look at the body of Christ? How do we look at fellow believers in the bride of Christ? And this afternoon, we're considering the implications of Jesus' identity and our being his children or God's children. John reminds us that this is a reflection of his love. The song that Nicola played for the offertory, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." The ESV translates it, "What kind of love?" It's a magnificent sort of love. And God's word is concerned with love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Not just this ambiguous notion of love, but a particular kind of love that God shows, that we have this privilege of being called children of God. And this shows us again that the love the Father has toward us, that love and grace is evident in giving us, by the work of the Holy Spirit and uniting us to Christ, giving us a different family, a new identity. And faith clings to this magnificent truth: I am, by faith in Christ, a child of God. While he's the only begotten Son, we have received the privilege, the grace of adoption, adopted through Jesus Christ. We're part of his family now. And that's what we're going to unpack this afternoon. We're going to consider, first of all, the reason, secondly, the manner, and thirdly, the goal. And first of all, the reason. Our confession is dealing with, why do we have this identity? We believe in God's only begotten Son. That's what we say in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the only begotten Son, our Lord. And the Catechism is pushing us to see the relevance. What does this mean to believe in the only begotten Son? We often view our confession or our creed here as just a series of propositions, a series of statements, a series of identities. And sure, that's the case. But these are more than documented truths. They are documented truths. They flow from Scripture. They flow from the New Testament in the revelation of Jesus. But they are particularly concerned with our practice. But again, the Catechism pushes us. If Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God, why are we called God's children? Why, if the Bible calls us God's children, do we make a particular point out of acknowledging that Christ, Jesus, is the only begotten Son of God? What's the particular point? If we are children of God, do we become God? Because that's what a child does. They take on the characteristics of their parents. Do we gain a divine nature by faith? And the answer is no. We don't have this by nature. We're not natural sons of God. That doesn't diminish. Now sadly, sometimes if we're not naturally this way, it diminishes our capacity. No, actually, the teaching of Scripture is this is a privilege, the privilege and the blessing of adoption. We're incorporated into a family that isn't naturally ours. By nature, Ephesians 2 tells us, by nature we're children of wrath. But God in his grace looks down from heaven, and as the all-loving and all-knowing Father, he looks upon his children and he says, now I want you to be part of the family. And so I'm going to take you out of that family that is naturally related to Adam, and I'm going to cause you to be adopted into the family of God by the work of my only begotten Son. Jesus is the natural Son. Jesus is eternal, eternally God. And that's too also what we need to recognize. This is the love that has been bestowed upon us in time and in space, that God looked upon us and provided his Son for our redemption, for our restoration to the family of God. But this is also a love that is bestowed upon us. And the Catechism speaks about Christ alone is not only the natural Son of God, he's the eternal Son of God. And there's something unique about this. From eternity, he has always been in the presence of the Father. What it's getting at is the glorious covenant relationship that existed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That they existed in and of themselves, for themselves, sufficient by themselves. And they had a perfect, beautiful, glorious relationship. And that relationship is something we'll never fully comprehend or understand. And yet we're brought into that by grace in time and in space when the Spirit works and causes us to be adopted through Jesus Christ. That doesn't exclude you from the picture. Actually, that eternal relationship, when the Father and the Son saw what would happen in time, they said together, this is how it's going to be restored. It's going to be restored through Christ's ransom upon the cross. That to pay for our sins, Christ would give himself in our place. And your being a child of God is a gift of that grace. As God's appointed head of the covenant, Christ came to secure what had been lost and compromised by Adam. Here again, sometimes it's helpful for us to reflect on that because the objection comes with regard to Adam. None of us were there in the Garden of Eden falling with Adam. None of us sinned in the same way that Adam sinned. Adam's sin was once for all, Romans 5 tells us. How is it fair that we receive what the liability to judgment that our Father has brought us to? Well, the same is true with regard to our relationship with Christ. None of us could have secured eternal life, could have paid the ransom for our souls. And just as we receive Adam's condemnation, so we receive from the second Adam his favor and his grace, his restoration and his inclusion into the family of God. What we are, and this is the beauty of what John says, this isn't just hypothetical, children. This is what we are. We are, by Christ, children of God. And when he appears, we will be like him, as we've been created to be, as creatures, redeemed and set free and living in fellowship as we have been created. And that will be paradise restored. So that's the reason. The reason why we are children of God is because of what God has appointed Christ to be. But secondly, I'd like us to consider the manner. And when I was reflecting on this point, the ESV says, what kind of love? And that's what we're getting at. What sort of love is it? How is it, this love pasted on the family photograph, that it incorporates people like you and me? Have you ever wondered that? How is it possible that we could be included in the family portrait? I don't know if you've had family members who've had boyfriends and girlfriends who they've come for the family photo, and at that point in time they were together as girlfriends and boyfriends, sometimes sadly with divorce, it's even spouses. And then the relationship breaks up, and what do you do with that family photo? Do you cut them out? Do you Photoshop something else in? Or maybe you want to include someone into the photo. And how does it work that we're put into this family photo? And here, wonderfully, it's not a cut and paste effort. You can see it with Photoshop editing. There's things that just don't fit. The proportions aren't just right. There might be a halo of different color around the person as they've been cut out and pasted onto a different photo, and there's a faint outline, and you can always see it. You know, it's just not quite right there. God's word assures us, no, that's not the way it works with this family photo of the children of God. You have a rightful place there because grace, remember, God's work is a tapestry, and grace has woven you completely and perfectly into the family of God. You fit by grace, such as the resonating declaration of John, that this is the manner of love, that that God doesn't say, oh yeah, and along with my natural son, there's these adopted people here. He says, no, you're all children of God. See what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. Now. Here today, we can celebrate this glorious truth that we've been woven into the tapestry of the family of God. That's what we are. Christ's work as our Lord has to redeem us and to purchase our place and to incorporate us into this family. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Christ was qualified for this because it was his blood, not with gold or silver, but with something even more precious than this, his own blood. The blood of the eternal King, of our reigning Lord, has been shed in our place. Coupled with this, of course, with this understanding of our being placed in the family of God is the truth of the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. All of us are born into families. We have parents. And the same is true with being a child of God. By the work of the Holy Spirit uniting us with Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, we're reborn into God's family. This is what Jesus teaches to Nicodemus in John 3. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, none can enter the kingdom of God. But with the work of the Holy Spirit, we are all given this adoptive place in God's kingdom. And here we have to be careful as well. So often when you hear of people being reborn, it's even used popularly today that someone is born again. They've renewed their image. They've recovered something about their identity that they want to use. It's a buzzword that's used in the media today. You've changed a particular area of life and you've come back as a new person. It's the new you. And often the focus is on us, on what we can accomplish, on what we have done. And sadly, this flows into the church as well with regard to regeneration, that we speak of a special, personal conversion experience. You say, this is what has happened to me. And the focus becomes on my experience. Whereas biblically speaking, the focus of the new birth is that when it works so powerfully and so wonderfully, but all the praise and all the glory and all the splendor is placed at the feet of Christ. In Christ, we're born again. It's sharing in his work. It's having his image. It's his accomplishment which gives us a new birth. An example of this can be those who speak with an accent. Now, apparently people tell me that I still speak with an American accent. And you would all acknowledge this and recognize this, and that's the case. And my children speak with an American accent because they come in my household, and you're welcome to come. If you want to pick up an American accent, come live in the household for an extended period of time, and maybe you'll get an American accent as well. I don't hear it. I sound normal. This is how I've always talked. But I go home, and they say, oh, you don't sound like an American anymore. And I don't understand that one yet either. But you see, you live with someone for a while, and you start to pick up their accent, and you start to sound like them. And I think this is a beautiful image of what happens when you live with Christ. When you are united to him by faith, and you're meditating and reflecting on the gospel, and standing in awe of your older brother, and living within his household and within his family, your life and your approach to so much of what you face needs to come with an accent that displays that you've been in the presence of Christ, that you share in his work. So natural is this that John can say it a couple of different ways. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Do you know that Christ is righteous? Do you know what that means for him to be righteous? It means that he's been obedient, but it also means that he's been accepted by the Father. He's been received back with open arms into the presence of the Father, having given the supreme sacrifice of his life for ours. And he's been welcomed into heaven, and he belongs there, and he's rightly there. Do you see how righteous Christ is? Well, those who are born of him are going to display the same thing. Peter speaks of it as being sojourners, pilgrims. And the world will laugh and mock that you don't go with them into the same depravity. And we have to say, this is why I can't speak with a Kiwi accent, because I've grown up in a different household. Why we can't speak with a worldly accent, why we can't live with a worldly accent, why we can't follow in the ways of the world, because we belong to a different household. We follow a different Lord, a different master, a different king. We belong in a different family. And everyone who thus hopes in him, and we might not be there yet, but we know we will be. And we will see him as he is. And you know what happens when we see him as he is? We'll be able to reflect that perfectly, gloriously, for eternity. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's how the gospel works. And here's the wonder of, thirdly, the goal. What is the goal? The goal of being a child of God? The goal of being a redeemed, adopted child is to bear a family resemblance. Here's the precise logic of God's word that he gives. Do you understand the love of God by which you've been called as children? Oh, but it's more than called, isn't it? John says, you are children. You're children now. And while we wait for the finality of that, we haven't completely arrived there yet. We're still learning things. We're still being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. But here's the precise logic. Because you're already in the family portrait, you're going to want to display that family resemblance. And those who hope in him purify themselves because he is pure. The lack of purity, the struggle with sin, needs to be overcome by a contemplation on the purity of Jesus. A glory in his accomplishment. A recognition of his righteousness. A longing and a yearning to be like him. To be like him because I belong to him. That's what we confess as the comfort of belonging to Jesus, isn't it? Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. Assures me that I'll never be cut and taken out of that picture. I have eternal life. But he doesn't only assure me of eternal life. He's working in me in such a way that he makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. His redemption is so powerful. He's bought us body and soul. He's paid the complete price for our salvation to be his very own. And he is the Lord who has purchased us. See, what does this mean? We're not slaves anymore. Slaves bound to the character of sin. Slaves bound to the reality of sin. Slaves bound to the power and the penalty of sin. No, we've been set free. And we're not slaves anymore. The goal of our life is to live like sons. Sons who bear a family resemblance. And what changes in our lives is not just one particular thing. Everything is changed. And God in this way refreshes his people in every aspect, that as Christ was faithful in all that he did, so we can be faithful and purify ourselves just as he is pure. You see, when we go through these particular names and identities of Jesus, Jesus meaning Savior, Christ meaning Messiah, the anointed and appointed Savior, the only begotten Son, our Lord, we see the weaving of our Father. And it's not just doctrinal propositions. It's practical realities. How do you live? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a child of God? May God help us to confess these truths, to know these truths, and to live these truths. I think here is the beautiful confirmation of being a child of God. That it's not something you have to do. In all this world, you have to perform to achieve, perform to receive. Not in the kingdom of God. It's grace. It's given. It's given by the accomplishment of Christ. What kind of love the Father has. That says when you measure up, then I'll include you in the family. No, that's not the sort of love. What kind of love the Father has given? It's a gift of grace. He's given to us that we should be called. We have a new identity. We're called by him, children of God. And so we are. So true is God's word. So absolute is this reality that we can live this way here and now. May God help us to show this family resemblance. Children of the living God. Amen.